Join us for our scripture reading today in Colossians chapter 2. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ.
You will eventually find out what that even means. What does the swan mean? Let's pray. Lord, as we get ready to just kind of dive into the scripture this morning, there are things that appear virtuous and beautiful, but are actually dangerous for us who call Jesus Lord. So I pray that as we continue just to explore the idea of what it means to be in the world and not of it, that you would maybe bring some fresh revelation to each of us this morning. We thank you that your word sanctifies us. It sets us apart unto you and your purposes. So speak to us deeply, God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good to see you this morning. If you're new here, I am Pastor Greg, and so for the next 3-4 hours, we're going to have Bible study. Coming up. Oh, too late, you're in. So it's week 3 of our sermon series, Not of This World, and so we are exploring what the Bible has to say about essentially our identity in Christ, and then how we, as Jesus followers, how we connect to the world, whom Jesus says we're not of. We're in it, but we're not of it. And so last week we looked at the exile narrative, and that is the Bible characterizes God's people as being in a place of exile. We're not home, but we're journeying home. And so exile by definition is a place that's not home. And so we live in a Babylon of sorts, right? That's the Old Testament picture. God's people Israel were taken captive to Babylon, and they lived in exile there for 70 years, about a lifetime. And so Babylon, exile, is a place of disorientation, difficulty. It poses challenges to our faith. It's governed by our adversaries, not the Democrats, not the Republicans, but governors that are in the spiritual realm. So that's Ephesians 6:12. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So the governance of the system, the world system, is governed by Satan and fallen angelic authorities. And they are not for you. They are not out to help you. So how do we interact then with this Babylon that we find ourselves living in? Should we be anti-Babylon and work for its demise? Should we assimilate and just do what all the other Babylonians do? Or is there another way? And we talked about that. There is a third way, the biblical way of how we relate to and interact with the world in which we live. God told the exiles from Israel to Babylon, here's what I want you to do in your years of exile in Babylon. I want you to build houses, plant gardens in Babylon. Have babies, lots of babies. And then when your babies grow up, make sure they get married and have babies. And then I want you to be praying continually for your city and for its welfare. That's the posture I want you to have towards the very place and people that took you captive. And we talked about, well, doesn't that just look a little bit like compromise? I mean, we dress like the Babylonians do and, you know, do all the cultural things. And, you know, what's the difference? Well, we highlighted a couple of examples out of Daniel. One was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when the whole country was commanded to bow before the statue in homage and worship to Nebuchadnezzar, essentially. When the band hit the first chord, everybody was to bow. And the chord, they struck the chord, and there was three guys standing tall. They refused to bow. That's the essential difference, gang, is our loyalty to our king. There are things we will not do, we cannot do, as we make our way through Babylon. We will not bow to idols. Or, to follow Daniel's example, a law was passed forbidding prayer. What did Daniel do? Well, he prayed about it. I'm sorry, but if you pass a law that forbids prayer, we're going to pray. We're going to pray all the more. There's lines that are crossed that will cause us to take a stand in this Babylon. We're working for its welfare. Yes, we are. We love our cities. We love our communities. And we want the best, and we want to leave it more beautiful than what we found it. Well, we need to jump into new territory. We've got four words this morning that come out of our three verses, and they're four commands. It just kind of help us get a handle and articulate the truths of these few verses together. So the four words are walk, grow, praise, and fight. Walk, grow, praise, and fight. So the first one, walk. Verse 6, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Walk in, as you received him, that's kind of how you want to continue walking in him. That's the idea. So what does it mean to walk in Jesus? Well, there's a certain sense that's all we really can do. Because if you're a Christian, then you are in Christ. So then, in a sense, all of your movement is in him. Our life, Colossians 3, our life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, we'll appear with him in glory, and so on. But that's not what Paul has in mind here. He's not talking about the spiritual sense and that we're tucked away in Christ and so just live however. That's not what he's thinking. I think the answer is found in the first part of the verse, verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. So our walking in him is related to how we received him. There's something the same about that. So, by the way, if you're a true Christian here this morning, when you came to Christ, you didn't receive a doctrine, did you? You received a person. To as many as received him, gave he them the power to become the children of God. So it's not, I became a Christian by accepting a teaching. No, then you're not a Christian. Christians receive Christ. So as you have received him, so walk in him. So how does that connect? Well, I'll tell you how you didn't receive him into your life. You didn't intellectualize him in. You didn't think your way to Jesus coming into your life. You didn't spiritually, you know, quest your way to salvation in Christ. Didn't happen. Oh, it might have looked like you were seeking, but I'll tell you what, God was never lost. You were. And so any seeking that we apparently did was initiated by God pursuing us. So if it appeared that at some point that you were on this spiritual quest and journey, like, man, I need to figure out the meaning of life, and, you know, and then you eventually met Jesus and somebody shared the Lord with you or whatever, and so it looked like you were seeking, well, in fact, it was God seeking you. It just appeared like you were seeking God, but I tell you what, you never would have sought God if God had not pursued you first. How do I know that? Romans 3 Verse 10, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. No one. You didn't pursue God. God pursued you. And the gospel was shared with you at a certain point, and you received Christ by his grace through faith, right? That's how you received him. Through faith. So the simple answer to the question, how did you receive him? By faith. That's how I received him. Conversely, the simple answer to the question, how do you walk in him? That's what we're asked. What does that mean, Paul? Walk in him. By faith. Now that begs an obvious question. What is faith? It's a common word, right? Whether you're Christian or not, religious or not. That's a super common cultural word, faith. And people typically think, well, it's belief. It's believing something. And it's partially true. But faith is it's more than that. But just to show you that this is what Paul's talking about, he also wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith. So when Paul says, as you received Christ, so walk in him, Paul is saying walk by faith, not by sight. That's indeed what he's saying. So what is faith? Well, the Bible fortunately gives us a very clear, straightforward definition. And it's Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. So let's think about this. Assurance is an interesting word. It alludes to something substantial, strong, something that's real. The word is translated elsewhere in the Bible as foundation. And so faith is to a Christian similarly to what a foundation is to a home. And it's something to build upon. So faith, it takes the invisible, the things we can't see, the things we hope for, as it says there, and it makes it real to us. And we discover that those invisible things are real. They are substantial. They are foundational. So it's not wishful thinking, like faith is like, you know, conjuring up something out of our head. No, faith is actually peeling back the curtain between what is physically seen and what is unseen. And we get to peer through to the unseen by faith. We fix our eyes not on what is seen, which is temporal, 2 Corinthians 3. We fix our eyes on that which is unseen, which is eternal. Faith opens up the realm of the unseen, the realm of the eternal to us. And it's real. But faith isn't just the assurance of those things that we hope for. It's also the conviction of things not seen. Conviction. Convinced. We're convinced of these things. Faith enables us to see and do what other people cannot if they don't have faith in Christ. Because biblical faith, it will choose to believe and to act upon God's word, even when what God has written is at war with our circumstance. So circumstance, that's what we see, right? And God's word, that's spirit and life. And so big part of the Christian life is our own understanding or trusting him in his word. Trust in him with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. There's a lot of fighting that goes on between those two things, isn't there? Well, faith, our understanding, it imprisons us because it limits us to what we can see. And circumstances will pummel us. They will just beat the snot out of us if we let them. Faith frees us from the prison of our natural mind and liberates us to trust what God says. And so faith is the conviction and the certainty of things we do not see, and it frees us from the fears of the things we do see. It's like the classic movie Indiana Jones, The Last Crusade. Now, anybody see all the Indiana Jones? I was such a big fan of the Indiana Jones movies. But The Last Crusade was the interesting one where Indy is on the search for the Holy Grail, and it's coming towards the end of the movie, and he's in this big, he comes through this lion's mouth in this big cavernous on the side of a cliff, and there's a giant chasm between him and the other side, and he's following, there's three tests that he has to pass to be able to get the Holy Grail, and he's down to the third test. And he's there, you know, come through the lion's mouth on the side of the cliff, and he's looking across, and the last test basically says, only the leap from the lion's head will prove his worth. So he's standing there in front of the lion's head, looking across, and it's a giant deep cavern. And then he's like, there's no way I can jump across this. It's impossible. I won't make it. They cut to Indy's dad, Sean Connery. And he's away from Indy, but he knows that Indy's going through this test, and he's just saying, come on, son, just believe, just believe. And Indy, he's got the book, and the book is saying, you know, only the leap from the lion's head, and he's going, wait, doesn't make sense. And then it strikes him, oh, okay. He closes the book, lifts up his foot, and steps off the edge. And his foot goes on to a bridge that he couldn't see because it was painted in such a way that it just sort of disappeared into the surrounding cliff. So it looks like it wasn't there. But he stepped on it, and then he realized, oh, there it is. So he read the book. He believed what it said. He took the step, and the unseen became seen. That's biblical faith. We read the book. We look at the promises of God. We see the circumstance that we're in, the bind that we're experiencing, and we go, okay, God, this is what you say. Biblical faith. That's what Paul is talking about here. We walk in him. In Babylon, we'll be faced with circumstances that appear to our natural understanding to be insurmountable, uncrossable, and the walk of faith will reveal the unseen realities. So as you have received Christ, so walk in him. Well, secondly, not only walk, but our second word, grow. Grow, verse 7, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught. So Paul's mixing, if you're a metaphor mixer here this morning, and you like to mix up your metaphors, Paul says, walk, be rooted, and be a building being built up. So walk and rooted, and it all kind of is paradoxically doesn't make sense, but it's Paul, and he thinks kind of deep. So as you walk by faith in Christ, you will grow roots in him, and your life will become like a building that's being erected. So, you know, a big part of the story of us being in the world and not of the world is growth, spiritual growth. Okay, so don't underestimate this piece of the story of your life. This is a big deal. And I just strongly want for you to be able to see this as a big overarching story that God is at work in my life, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. That a big part of this story, every part of it, my workplace, my family life, the challenges, all of it, the highs, the lows, the peaks, the valleys, that it's all serving my growth in Christ. Every bit of it. And my growth in Christ should be more valuable to me than anything else or any comfort that I might have. So, roots, that's the unseen beneath the surface kind of growth. People don't see it, but it's happening. A building, well, that's above ground. You see that. You can take shelter in it. You can be blessed by it. I had a basketball hoop installed at our house last year. We've always had basketball hoops at the Fadness house. I mean, always. And I played ball with the kids from the time they were little. So, but we always had the Costco one. You know, you go to Costco and you get the, you know, the thing that has the tank and you fill it up with water, sand, so the thing doesn't blow away. In Idaho, that's a possibility always. So, right? So, but this time, you know, I'm going to get the install it on the concrete kind, right? Like the legit hoop that like this is like big time, because, you know, me and Pam, we think we're going to live in this house till the Lord takes us home. So I'm getting a legit hoop. So we got the hoop, and I asked Kenny Danson. We hire Kenny, my buddy and part of our church, and he's just good with, you know, concrete and all that kind of stuff. So he comes over, and there's already a little slab that's poured that's for the hoop. And Kenny goes, you know, you're not really supposed to, you're supposed to do it all at the same time, because there's these big J-bolts that they want to be in the concrete, bonding with the concrete so that it has greater strength and so on. And he's like, I mean, we can do it, and I can drill down and put some different kind of bolts, and I think it'll last you a while, but I can't guarantee. It might be a year, it might be five. And when it, if it blows down, I'll come over and we'll do it right the next time. Okay, let's do it. So he drills down, does his thing, attaches the hoop, and man, it's awesome. We got a legit hoop at the Fadness house. First time, and it's awesome. And then we get one of those 50, 60 mile an hour gusting deals last fall. That hoop fell over hard, bent up the rim. But get this, Kenny's bolts were absolutely fine. The whole concrete slab came up out of the ground. The whole thing came up. And it turns out there was only about a foot of concrete. Like whoever poured it, like they, I don't know what they were thinking. But I didn't know that. That was the unseen. I don't know. I'd never seen how much they poured or anything. So it must be for a hoop, right? So the wind comes, and all of a sudden, it's exposed for what it really is. It wasn't rooted properly. Listen, roots and foundations are the part that no one sees. And I think, you know, we've seen influential Christian leaders walking away from the faith. And I think at the very least, it's a revealing of the reality of the growth that was not there beneath the surface. Our formation, our growth in Christ is no small part of the story of our short stint here on this Babylon. Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So grow up. That is the message. Grow up, Christian. Grow up. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3. This is why God's word should hold not just a small place, a small role in your life. It should be vital. It shouldn't be, I'm going to catch
Sunday service with Fadness down at Lighthouse, and I'll get my, my little fix of the word. That's not a good way to navigate. God's given us means of grace, means by which grace is dispensed to us. And his word is certainly one of them. So here should be our attitude towards God's word. Like newborn babes, sincerely desire the milk of his word. How many of you have experienced a newborn babe in your life? Moms, dads, how important is milk in their life? Kind of central, isn't it? Kind of vital. Well, so we walk, we grow. Third word is praise. We praise, that's verse 7, abounding in thanksgiving. So gratitude, this is so big. Somebody's going to hear this morning, and it's going to be a life changer, a game changer. I wish that would be true for everybody. But I'll be super thrilled if one of you talks to me next month and says, dude, game changer. Okay, gratitude is the soil in which joy grows. Okay? So just think about that. Just from a purely practical level, I've yet to meet a thankless but happy person. And conversely, I have yet to meet a thankful but miserable person. Is there a correlation? I think so. Now, don't make the mistake, like many people do, of thinking that gratitude is something that happens to you. You're just standing there, and all of a sudden, whoom, some kind of wave hits you. Now, that happens from time to time in life, right? Where we come through some difficult situation, or we get a breakthrough in this area or that, or whatever, and we're overcome with emotional gratitude. Like, it's real, and it feels amazing, and so on. And there is that. I told this story first service. I've told it before, But years ago, 20 plus years ago, I was on the side of the canyon studying. This was before they had barriers and blockades. And you could go right up and right where it starts the grade down to Centennial Park. And it was winter. There was a light blanket of snow on the ground. And I get out of my little pickup truck at that time, and just to go sit on this rock that's down there. But I go over, and it kind of goes down like this, and there's a little pipe culvert kind of a thing. But my feet go out from under me, and they slip, and there's black ice under the snow. So I start sliding down towards the cliff, and I turn around on my belly, and I'm trying to grab onto a handhold, and I finally am able to grab a rock, and my feet literally are hanging off the cliff. I'm able to pull myself back up, and my jeans are ripped, and I've got my hands are bloodied, and I get back up there, and woo! Hallelujah! Thank you. And I just had a little just praise and worship session, me and the Lord there, and I was so grateful. I mean, and there was a lot of kind of facets to the gratefulness, because one of them was, as I was hanging there thinking this could be it for me, I wasn't scared of that. There was an assurance in that. I felt like God had me, whether I go over or not. And that amazed me. But when indeed I found out it wasn't my time, and I got up there, whoa. I mean, gratitude like a wave. Just whoosh, thank you, Lord. And then I told my wife, and that was a mistake. I said, I've never done that. You did what? What happened to you? Oh, and she was upset. Anyway. So here's the deal, folks. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I don't know of anything that is so strong and so, you know, straightforwardly put, you know, a lot of people, what's God's will for me? Well, let's start with something that is so straightforwardly God's will. Be thankful in all. Start being thankful. And I'll tell you what, there is no greater transformative power in your life than you starting to cultivate gratitude. There is nothing that will change. If people know you to be kind of a grump, kind of an Eeyore, you know how people like to use Winnie the Pooh to characterize everybody's one of the characters. And if you get a lot of, she's kind of an Eeyore, you know, sort of an Eeyore. Listen. Gratitude can take you from an Eeyore to a Tigger. It's true. Gratitude. A famous preacher from many years ago, Henry Ward Beecher, he said, you know, if someone gave me a dish of sand and told me that there were particles of iron in it, I might look for these particles with my eyes and search for them with my clumsy fingers, and be unable to find them. But let me take a magnet and sweep through the sand with the magnet, and those invisible particles, nearly invisible particles, by the power of attraction, would be brought forth to the magnet. And then he said, the unthankful heart, like my finger in the sand, discovers no mercies, but let the thankful heart sweep through the day as the magnet finds the iron, so it will find in every hour some heavenly blessing. Listen, thankfulness, gratitude is like that magnet. You will all of a sudden find, oh, thank you, Lord, for that. All of a sudden, mercies appearing every hour of your day. Walk, grow, praise. Lastly, fight. Fight. Verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive by the philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. You see, there's real danger here in Babylon. Yes, there is. Man-made philosophies and ideologies seek to captivate, seek to take captive the mind of the unsuspecting Christian. And these philosophies, they're clothed in virtue, typically. They seem right. They seem good. They appeal to the part of us that applauds virtue, the part of us that wants to appear erudite and intellectual and all of that. So these philosophies appear beautiful, like a swan. Anybody? Anybody? In Paul's day, an early form of Gnosticism was sweeping that part of the world. Don't have time to kind of flesh that out with you here, but suffice it to say, in our day, in our part of the world, overwhelmingly, right now, the philosophy du jour is critical theory. And a subset of that is critical race theory. And so, it is a philosophy, an ideology, and it's got its social justice warriors and its woke practitioners, and critical race theory, it promotes the view that the law and legal institutions of our nation are all inherently racist, and so you can't extricate from the system, so the system has to be torn down. And the whole thing is one big ruse. The whole country is one big ruse to keep people of color oppressed and white people in power. It also puts forth the idea that race, ethnicity is not a function of biology and natural law and so on. It's a social construct. Again, that's weaponized by the oppressor to keep the oppressed down. So the goal of critical race theory is egalitarian, that is equality of outcome, which is very different than equality of opportunity. Equality of outcome never goes well for societies and cultures. Think Marxism, think communism, think Soviet Union, think China. So it does not square with Scripture. It's not based on Christ. And it looks at the disparities of society and it attributes all disparities to racism. And as I said, it then just seeks to dismantle the system. You know, it's fascinating to me that by most available metrics, the U.S. as a diverse, multi-ethnic, racial nation that's large is the least racist nation on earth. Now, you'd never know that living here. I think people living in other parts of the world know it. But it's not hard to see the appeal of this philosophy for Christians, because it promotes itself as being primarily for the underdog, the weak, the disenfranchised, and there's so much in our Bible about that. And so we should be all about that. But if this idea, if this ideology rather, captures you and you begin to believe the narrative and become so cynical that you, man, listen, you will begin to look through the lens and it will crowd out any other perspectives that you have. This is the danger for the Christian. CRT diverges from Scripture in many, many different areas. In fact, when you look under the hood of this, it's really another brand of racism. It's just, you know, trying to eradicate racism with racism. I can't think of another time, at least in my lifetime, where our nation has been more obsessed with race. We are a million miles away from Martin Luther King's vision of a colorblind society that cared about the contents of a person's character and heart. There's poison in the pot. Sadly, many churches are jumping on that train. Listen, the way we overcome racism, and racism is a sin, a terrible sin and evil, but the way we overcome it is through the gospel, living it and preaching it. That's what Jesus did. Jesus confronted the issue of racism in his day. The Samaritans were, half-breed Jewish slash other people, you know, considered mongrels, considered dogs by the Jews. And conversely, the Samaritans were racist against the Jews as well. But that being said, in John 4, when Jesus and the disciples were getting ready to go back up to Galilee from Jerusalem, Jesus said, or the Bible says of Jesus, that Jesus had to go through Samaria. Now, that's kind of crazy, because up on the highway, the high route back up to Galilee, they avoided that at all costs because you would have to go through the racist area of Samaria. So there's all this animosity and this hatred between the peoples, but Jesus said, this is the way we're going. And it was there that Jesus led a five times divorced Samaritan woman who is there at noon, which normally a woman would go in the morning. It tells us she was outcast among her own people. And Jesus led her to faith. And it's fascinating to me that this Samaritan woman goes back into her town and literally leads her whole town to Jesus. She becomes the first, at least in a, you know, mass evangelism context, the first New Testament evangelist. That's what Jesus does. Imagine being those Jewish disciples who had gone to get food, and they come back and they see all these Samaritans coming out to Jesus, wanting to hear about Jesus, hear from Jesus, and they're looking through their racist eyes going, what the heck, what are these people doing? And Jesus says, hey, don't say 4 months till the harvest. Behold, the fields are white. Jesus obliterated their racism with the truth. And when you come to know Christ, you come to understand that all human beings bear the image of Almighty God and are worthy of love and respect and dignity. There's neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female. All are one in Christ. So, Paul warns us about being taken captive by philosophies. Why? Because, listen, ideologies are very powerful. People don't possess ideologies. Ideologies possess people. And there's a real danger that your faith can be shipwrecked, even though it seems virtuous and it seems right on its surface. So, listen, gang, we walk by faith. Just as we received Christ, so we walk in him. We see everything through the lens of Jesus, and we trust in what God says, even when we're in a precarious position going, oh, man, this step, this feels a little bit precarious. And God, our faith opens up the unseen realities to us, and we find ourselves walking in trust the Lord and his word. And then we grow. And our roots begin to go deep. It's the unseen growth. Nobody sees it, but it's happening. Man, if I'm abiding in Christ, my roots are growing deep. And a lot of the best growth is when the winds are blowing, and it's when the storms are coming. And you know, little by little, those roots are reaching down. Man, I need the Lord. I need to dig deeper, reach deeper into the Lord, and I'm more dependent. And as the roots go deeper, now my life can grow up and begin to be a blessing to others. The seen part. And as that's happening, gratitude ought to be being cultivated. And as that happens, joy is going to begin to flourish in my life. But I've got to be on guard. I can never go, you know what? I've lived long enough for the Lord now. I can phone it in. I just got however many years left. I can just phone this thing in and just kind of cruise on in from here. Nope, you can't. Not in Babylon, you can't. So beware, be warned, lest you be taken captive by philosophy that's based on intellectual sounding arguments, based on human reasoning and the elemental spirits of the world rather than on Christ. Why? Because in Christ, Colossians 2:3, dwells all treasure of wisdom and knowledge. All wisdom, all knowledge belong to Christ. And you have Christ, and you're in Christ. Amen. Let's pray. So, Lord, we want to just take a moment and say thank you, because we want to be literal about cultivating gratitude, Lord, and just, yeah, Lord, I hope that a lot of us this week we're going to find ourselves just saying, thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Just even for little things. little moments in our week. So, Lord, you know how we sometimes just really live in the tension of leaning to our own understanding and trusting you with all of our heart. And so, Lord, I pray that there would be a real movement in our lives towards the latter. And that we would have assurance of things hoped for, conviction of things not seen, as demonstrated, Lord, through the decisions that we make. So, Lord, thank you for all those who have gathered here in the auditorium. Thank you for those who are watching via live stream. And I pray, Lord, that this moment in prayer before we head into worship and all just would be personal between you and each one of us. And so you know where we're at, you know the needs in all of it. So God, would you just show up for each of us right in this moment? And Lord, for those that have been maybe seduced by philosophy, whether it's the CRT thing or some other ideology that's out there, Lord, would you rescue my brother, my sister, and set them free from that trap? Lord, I pray that, Lord, we would find ourselves looking through the lens of faith more and more, seeing our lives as being in Christ and seeing our conduct, the way we sort of navigate through life as being in Christ. And that we would connect the dots of your sovereignty and your providence in our lives and the things that happen, the connections, the relationships, and all of it, that we would see it for what it is. Our lives are hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, we will appear with him in glory. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that we are loved, Lord, with a steadfast, never-ending love. Thank you that we are sustained by omnipotence. Lord, as we come to worship you, I pray that our hearts would get a fresh glimpse of your glory and your greatness. Lord, for those that don't know you, and maybe they've considered themselves a Christian because they've believed proper doctrine, or they've been raised in the church, and so they believe in the triune God, and so on, and that you're saved by grace through faith and all of that, but they haven't received Christ. Lord, for them, I pray that this would be their moment. Lord, for anyone that's never yet come to Jesus to receive him as Savior and Lord, let this be the day. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to invite you to put your faith in Jesus Christ today. If you're ready to do that, just please know Jesus died on the cross for you. He rose from the dead. He is the Son of God. God in human flesh, come to save you and me, the world, from our sin. And he offers salvation freely. If you found yourself wondering about these things, considering these things, it is because God has been pursuing you. And he's been bringing you to a moment where you would say yes to Christ and receive him by faith. So if that's you right now, this morning, would you raise your hand and we will pray together in just a moment for you to receive Christ. God bless you right here. Anybody else? And if you're watching via live stream, God bless you, ma'am, over here. You can respond just in your heart, raise your hand if you need to or want to, that's fine. But God sees what's going on in you. Anybody else here this morning, raise it up and we'll pray. All right. All right, praise the Lord. So for those of you who raised your hand, I want you to pray this prayer, repeat it after me and say, Lord Jesus, I believe in you, that you died on the cross for my sins and rose from the dead. I receive you now by faith. So be my Lord and my Savior. I give you my life. In your name I pray. Amen. God bless you guys who pray this morning. Yeah, you can welcome them. And we're gonna transition into a time of worship, and then in just a few minutes, we'll be coming to the table together.